It's always good to come and hear God's word read, because we can never add anything more to it, but we ought to take heart continually from it. And we're engaged in this little series that we've called Total Sufficiency, based around this most well-known of Psalms, Psalm 23. And we arrived this morning at verse 4. And I guess I don't need to tell you, you will have picked it up for yourself, that there is this spirit that hovers over every country and every county in the world, and indeed is there to be felt in every home and hamlet across the earth. And sometimes that spirit expresses itself in sweaty palms. Sometimes it befuddles the mind, or causes your blood pressure to rise like a rocket and your courage to drop like a stone. Sometimes, and in just a moment too, it can tie your stomach into knots that can take hours to undo. And this mysterious monster at times has been proven to be fatal. And what is this silent, unseen, deadly enemy that plays no favorites, knows no friend, gives no quarter, and has no mercy? It is the sinister minister of fear. Fear. It's what all of you felt when I got up to speak and thought, how long is he going to be this morning? But there's not one of us here, is there, that's not afraid of something. Some of you will know, because I've told you before, that I'm afraid of speed bumps. But you'll be glad to know I'm slowly getting over them. All right. Don't groan. Just put extra money in the box, all right? Somebody sent me this lovely slide recently because they know I get a bit freaked out by my computer. And if you're new to computing, as people of my generation are, this speaks to my heart wonderfully well. This morning, never let your computer know that you're in a hurry. Never, ever tell your computer you've got to get it done quickly. Computers can smell fear, can they not? They slow down if you know you've got to get something done quickly and you're up against time. Now, my fears may be different than your fears, probably are. But we're all frightened by something at some time or another. Isn't that true? And we won't go around and ask everybody, but I googled a few well-known people and their fears. Louis Pasteur, for example, the French microbiologist whose discovery of germs led to remarkable breakthroughs in the causes and prevention of diseases, was so in fear of dirt and infection himself that he refused ever to shake hands with somebody. Amazing, isn't it? And everybody said, wow, Sean, we didn't know that. There you go. Whilst at the other end of human notoriety, that evil Soviet dictator, Joseph Stalin, so feared for his own safety that he had 8 bedrooms built into his Moscow home and then randomly every night would choose one of them to sleep in so that nobody knew where he was. I mean, why would anybody want to take out Stalin? I don't know, but there you go. Alfred Hitchcock, the man who loved to frighten cinema goers, was afraid of policemen. Yeah. And Evel Knievel. Do you remember Evel Knievel? You know, the daredevil stunt rider who could jump on a motorcycle, a line of buses 30 feet long. He was afraid of flying. Can you believe it? You couldn't make it up, could you? And yet fear is a force that can dominate anyone, even those who are spiritual and have a close walk with the Lord. That's why Paul had to write to young Timothy to encourage him in what? In his timidity. And why he wrote to the Corinthian church to say that should Timothy visit them, they were to see to it that he had nothing to fear. I mean, fear is unbelievably powerful. It penetrates the heart, it poisons the spirit, and it paralyzes the soul. And it can affect us, as all of us here know. It can affect us emotionally. It can affect us mentally, spiritually, even physically. You can literally be scared to death. Amazing, isn't it? My history teacher, of course, taught me that well-known line that Franklin Roosevelt uttered many years ago. Some of you will know it. We have nothing to fear but fear itself. Trouble is, I have to be honest, at least to me, as long as there are snakes and speaking engagements and Brussels sprouts, there's plenty of room, plenty of room for fear, plenty of room. So if you're here this morning and at some time you've been afraid or you feel that you're a victim of fear, can I just encourage you right at the get-go not to be downhearted. Rather, to get ready to find your rest in the total sufficiency of the Good Shepherd who can calm us even in the midst of our greatest fear. This is why David can write right in the middle of the verse 4 that we're going to be looking at this morning, and indeed right in the very middle of the psalm that we've been pondering for the last month and a little bit, I will fear no evil. You say that with me? I will fear no evil. Now, I underline the no evil bit there because not all fear, you need to know, is necessarily bad. Indeed, some fear is not only good, I would argue, some fear is godly. That's why I had the reading from Matthew 10, because Jesus taught us on this occasion not to fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. It is a fearful thing. And it needs to be a fearful thing. It is a fearful thing, says the writer to the Hebrews, to fall into the hands of the living God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So there is a fear that's healthy and holy. And I would like to think, for instance, wouldn't you, that a doctor would fear giving the wrong diagnosis and thus dooming their patient. I would like to think that was a good fear, wouldn't you? An electrician should fear the live wire they work with, lest it takes their life out. I think that's a healthy fear. I'm glad that my grandchildren have a fear of traffic because it helps them to cross the road safely. There's good reason to be rightly afraid of some things, but David here in Psalm 23:4 has the fear that only does us harm in mind. That spirit of fear that is depressing, that spirit of fear that is deceptive, that spirit of fear that is so destructive. Evil fear, he calls it, that starves our faith and feeds our doubt. The type of fear that Peter displayed on the Sea of Galilee as he gets out of the boat and then suddenly begins to focus on the storm and forgets the Savior and begins to sink when he'd been walking. The fear that is both unhealthy and unholy and which eventually, if left undealt with, will make us unhappy. Now, the overriding theme of our psalm, do you remember as we began the series, was this. The welfare of the sheep is the work of the shepherd. So into the context of what we're looking at this morning, the thought to treasure is simply this. And I hope that if you forget everything else, you can at least let God write this particular truth on your heart. If we walk by faith in God, we need not fear. If we walk by faith in God, we need not fear. Oswald Chambers, you know, I think said it beautifully in commentary on the verse that's right before us this morning. He said this. And I love it. He said, faith never knows where it is being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading. Isn't that beautiful? And he wrote it in his lovely devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. What a title that is. My Utmost for His highest. So let's just quickly, and it will be quickly, work our way through this beautiful verse. And I hope come to the conclusion that David himself came to, that no one really is ever ready to live until they're no longer afraid to die. So let's underline for you a few things here. First of all, it's what I'm calling the shepherd's promise. And there's a bit of a sting in this. There's a bit of a surprise in this, because you may think that I've chosen the wrong word. But look at how the verse begins. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the darkest path. I have to be honest here. I think a better translation of this particular phrase, even though, is yea, though. I like the old King James here. Yea, though. Not nay, but yea, though. Isn't that better? Because you see, the Hebrew word there doesn't actually mean if, or possibly, it actually means when. And the promise of the shepherd is not that you may go through a dark path, not that you may have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Folks, this is the promise. You will. You will. And it ought not to surprise you when that day comes. Later on in Psalm 34, David writes, "A righteous man may have many troubles." I love that. We're not talking to people here who are unrighteous, unsaved. David is talking to God's own people. Righteous man, not an unrighteous one. He's going to have many troubles. Thank God the blessing on the other side of the verse, of course, is but the Lord delivers him from them all. Amen? But the promise that's in our focus this morning from the shepherd is that we're going to have dark times. And the valley that you walk through may be a valley of disappointment, maybe a valley of depression, maybe a valley of disease, it may be a valley of debt, it certainly one day will be the valley of death. But there's no need for us to fear if our faith is in God. Because even when we don't know where the shepherd is leading us to, we know it is the shepherd who is leading us. And for that, we're so blessed. Amen. It's a promise. It's a strange thing for me to put it like that, but I hope that you will understand it. There is actually, I discovered, and this is one of the places I would love to visit. If I ever get to go to Israel, one of the places I want to go and visit, apart from Caesarea Philippi, because I can't wait to go to Caesarea Philippi and look at the panorama of the place where Jesus challenged the disciples, who do people say that I am? I'd love to go there, but I'd love to visit, because there is this literal place called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. The shepherds would take their sheep at the beginning of spring through to get them to the greener pastures up the mountainside. But even if I don't literally get to go there, some of you may have. Anybody been there? Well done. Brenda, you should be up here giving this talk. Even if I don't literally get to go there, metaphorically understand what David is telling us. That we will go through valleys. May not be for us at the moment what he went through. It may not be death yet for us. Though I was there last night with a friend who walked that one. And that's a big one. And we'll come to it. But maybe for you it is a financial valley. There's just too much month left at the end of the pay. Maybe it's a relational valley that you're going through here this morning. Maybe your marriage is in trouble. Maybe your children have wandered away from the Lord. Maybe a friend has upset you or deserted you. Maybe it's a physical valley that you're going through. You're not as well as you'd like to be. You're not able to do the things you once used to be able to do. Maybe it's a theological valley that you're going through. Struggling with how best to make sense of God's word in this do anything, believe anything, but never judge anything fallen world. Well, always stand on God's word. And always trust yourself to God's word. Because even when you don't understand it, it is God's word. And it'll bring us through to the truth of it in the end. It's the shepherd's promise. We're going to go through these valleys. And you know, the great thing is that there wouldn't be any mountains at all, would there? Above us, if there were no valleys below us. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I love that. You wouldn't get to see the joys of life if we couldn't measure them off against the pains in life. You ever discovered that? Better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. Amen? Amen. We wouldn't get the heights of delight without the lows of despair. Somebody said this, I think it's just beautiful. God only had one son without sin, but he has not had any son or daughter without sorrow. It's a shepherd's promise. There are valleys that we are going to go through. And the valleys are there because the mountains are there. You know, you know, most of you, that I'm a little bit dense, a little bit thick. But in my study of Psalm 23, it suddenly hit me that actually the psalm itself, Psalm 23, is the valley between the two mountain peaks of Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. And you can do it when you get home, but Psalm 22 tells of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus on Mount Calvary, where the Good Shepherd, our Good Shepherd, became the sacrificial lamb and substituted himself for our sin. Isn't that amazing? And then in Psalm 24, it looks forward to the coronation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to be lifted up in glory, where? On Mount Zion. And we should be longing for that day. The psalmist says, lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors. Why? That the King of glory may come in. What a trilogy of psalms. First, you've got the Savior's cross. Then you've got the shepherd's crook. And then you've got the sovereign's crown. And they're all tied together beautifully here. And Psalm 23 is the valley between the blood-drenched slopes of Mount Calvary and the sunlit peaks of Mount Glory and Mount Zion. And thank God, dear friend, that for every valley, there is a mountain. Amen. Amen. It's the shepherd's promise. You're in the valley at the moment. Well, look, the valley leads the way up to the mountain. God is going to get you there. You know what I discovered about valleys? When you go through dark times, they're a little bit like the British weather, aren't they? They're inevitable. They're impartial. But you know, perhaps worst of all, for me, they're unpredictable. Did you ever notice that there was never a good time for something to go wrong? Did you ever notice that? It's true, isn't it? It's part of what makes them such a dark place, isn't it? It's part of what makes it such a problem in the first place. The fact that these valleys, that we've got the promise of the shepherd that we are going to go through, you can't predict them. You can't plan them. You can't tell the time of them. They're like that unexpected gust of wind. The problems typically catch us off guard. But we shouldn't be surprised by them, because we've got the shepherd's promise for them. I mean, a good day can turn into a bad day. You ever notice this with just one phone call? A disaster can happen on the way to do a delightful thing. A friendship can fall apart on a planned evening out. And death, too, seldom comes when we're most expecting it. Isn't that true? I saw that last night with my friend Ray, just a month ago. You know, he's out there playing golf with me. And then he catches some kind of infection. They still don't know exactly what it is. And last night, you know, and through the night, called to his bedside because it was his time. You'd never have known that a month ago. Never have known it. Is it any wonder Solomon says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. But the truth is this, if we walk by faith in God, we need not fear. We need not fear. The shepherd's promise. And then secondly, I've got to move on. We've got, secondly, the shepherd's provision. And I want to present this through the use of one word here in the text, shadow. That's why I've underlined it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Again, I prefer the, I know the darkest place is a good interpretation, but I like the valley of the shadow of death. And why does that speak of provision and boost our faith at the expense of fear? Because a shadow is an image without substance. Isn't it? It is. So if death in its substance and in its power and in its force has been taken away so that only its shadow remains, then you tell me what on earth valley could we possibly be in that we have to fear when the biggest one's been already dealt with? You know, this hit me. Again, I don't like to use too many golf analogies here, but sometimes, you know, it's when you're out relaxing that God hits you with the truth, yeah? And he hit me with the truth that's, I know, familiar and well known in different ways, but I was standing there on one tee last Monday with the sun just breaking through the cloud. And as my playing partner was about to tee off, I noticed that the shadow of his club was hitting me right across the forehead. Wow. Going right across my head. And I remember thinking to myself, because I've been pondering this passage for the last 2 weeks, even in the Ukraine, I am so grateful that it's only the shadow that's hit me across the head and not the club itself. Because the provision of the Good Shepherd in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave up his life for his sheep, is that he's taken the hit of death for us. So the very worst that we have to go through is the shadow of death. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Isn't that wonderful to know that if death has been provided for in Christ and through his resurrection, what valley am I in that is so dark that I need fear when I can put my faith in the living God who's come and died my death? Spurgeon said it, he always said it better than me. Spurgeon said it, the shadow of a dog cannot bite. The shadow of a sword cannot kill. The shadow of death cannot destroy us. No wonder Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And when we come to him, there's no valley so dark that we need fear. And I'm going to say to you now, if you're afraid this morning, and I don't need to know what that fear is. You know, because we don't measure our fears against each other. That's stupid. Just because you're not frightened of something that I am, doesn't mean that you're not frightened of something that I'm not. Let's not measure our fears against each other. But I'm going to say to you, if you're afraid this morning, here's the key. When you know Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, don't look at the shadow. Turn and face the light. Turn and face Jesus, because the great thing about a shadow is this. If you want to get out of your shadow, and sometimes some of us are frightened of our own shadow. How do you get out of your shadow? You turn and face the light, and it's gone. Don't focus on what frightens you. Whatever it is that frightens you, your bills, your neighbors, your pastor. Turn and face the light. Come, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Talking to Ray, who died, he was scared. He was scared. And he asked, what can I do with my sins that make me afraid to die? And I told him, I said, if you want to lose the fear of death, Ray, then you need to put your faith where God has put your sins, on Jesus. Now, I don't know if he did that. I don't know a person's heart, but I know this morning that some of you here might be frightened more than anything else of death. And I would just encourage you, with a heart that breaks for a friend that I've just lost, I would encourage you to put your faith, where God has put your sins, in Jesus. Turn to the light. And whatever shadow you're frightened of, I promise you, you need not fear anymore. The third thing I want to say, and it builds on this, I'm nearly through, I'm getting through as quickly as I can. Look at the shepherd's presence. I love it. I will fear no evil. Yeah, why? For you are with me. Look, we got to go through some valleys. We got to go through some dark times. But isn't it the most wonderful thing in the world to know that what we haven't got to do is to go through them alone? Isn't that right? You are with me. Here is the shepherd's presence. And there's a difference, isn't there, here between people going through their valleys and the Christian going through theirs. Because for the Christian, as we've seen, the valley is there. There's no absence of shadow. But what we have is the presence of the shepherd. And I just thank God for that. It's interesting to note, and you might have picked this up, but again, you know, I'm a little bit slow. But I noticed that up to this point in the psalm, David had been talking about the Lord. About the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, yes, I shall lack nothing. But now, in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, in the darkest place, with the danger faced, did you notice he's no longer talking about the Lord? He's actually talking to the Lord. We can come to a worship service. We can sing our songs. You know, we can talk to one another. And we can talk about the Lord. But is it not true that sometimes it's not until we get in that valley, we get under that shadow, we get in the place of fear, that we suddenly discover the release that comes in actually talking to the Lord? So many people I meet want to debate God, talk about God, the things of God. There's a place for that. Of course there is. But are we the kind of people that actually get beyond that and talk to the Lord? They used to call that having a quiet time when I first became a Christian. And when you talk to the Lord, that quiet time, I promise you, becomes quite a time. And you wouldn't want to be without it. His presence vanishes fear. Look at what Isaiah says. Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, guess what? I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned. And he goes on, and then he says, do not be afraid. Why? For I am Jehovah. I am. I am with you. I am with you. God is with us, and his presence vanishes fears. If we walk by faith in God, we need never fear. Why would we? For if God is for us, as we've just sung, who on earth can be against us? Well, many people could be against us, but it doesn't matter who's against us if God's for us, because in him, even if you're in the minority on earth, you're in the majority in heaven. Amen? Because behind the Goliath that scares you to death is the God who is bigger still. Oh, thank God for his presence. And you know what I've discovered? Sometimes the Lord calms the storms. Thank God for those times. But other times, he lets the storm rage and he calms the sheep. Some of you need to be calmed this morning. You're praying that God will get you out of the situation that you're in, and you don't realize that God's allowed you to be there so you can discover his peace and rest in being there. Do you know the Lord's presence with you? Do you know that when a Christian dies, they die in God's time? They always die in God's sight. But never forget, they never die alone. One thing and I'm through. Look at the shepherd's purpose. Now, there is a fifth point to this. I'm not going to get there today, because next week, dear Sue at the back and Harry are going to come with little Samuel and little Angel, and they're going to dedicate themselves to the bringing up of Samuel and Angel to the Lord. And I encourage you to be here next week for that service of dedication. It'll be wonderful. And I felt that the last point, which would be the shepherd's protection, is also greatly suited to the care and compassion and correction that a parent can shepherd their own children with. So I won't put that in this morning. So I'll finish with this, the shepherd's purpose. What's the point of all of this? What's the point of the promise and his presence and his provision. Well, the purpose is, I can put it up there now, and I underline the word. Do you see that? It's a beautiful word, isn't it? Even though I walk, say it, through. It's lovely. Through. There's the though. In the old King James, there was the thy. Here is the through. Think about that. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I walk through. The shepherd doesn't simply bring us into a valley. You may be in that valley of fear, in that valley of darkness. The good news is the point of it, the purpose of it, is he's going to bring you through it. Because a valley is not a cul-de-sac. It's not a dead end. He promises to take you through it. That's why we put our faith in him. And yet, do you remember the time when Jesus was sleeping on the boat? When he said to his disciples, we're going over to the other side of the lake, and the storm came up when they were in the middle of the lake, and they woke Jesus up. Don't you care that we're about to die? And Jesus got up and said, such faith, you have little faith. Why was he so disappointed in them? Because he'd said to them, we're going over to the other side. He didn't say we're going under. He said we're going over to the other side. So it didn't matter how big the storm was. They were going to go through it. Because that is what the Lord had told them. Folks, I know that to be in a valley, I can't give you a time or date or place when you're going to come through it. All I can tell you is this. If you're walking through it, you're going to come through it because that's the purpose of the Lord being with you and providing for you and giving you the promise that doesn't sound exciting and certainly not one that you want to put up on your fridge. You're going to go through the valleys. But he delivers us from all of our fears. Is it any wonder that when you come through the valley of the shadow of death, what do you come into? The very life of the presence of God. So death is no longer the enemy in that sense. It can be a wonderful friend, can't it? Because if going through death itself brings you into the presence of God, what have you lost? Nothing. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. That's wonderful. But for me to die is gain. Oh, some of you, you're going to come through. And you're going to come into that place where you can say it with Paul, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I tell you what, it's physical gain, isn't it? One day, think about this. My body is going to be made over anew. I'm never going to feel a twinge in me back. Some of you won't recognize me in heaven one day because I'll have a full head of hair. You know? I'll be the right shape for my body. You know? But isn't that gain? It is. There's intellectual gain. For we know from Scripture, I will know there, even as I am fully known. Half the time I live in my ignorance. I struggle with God's Word. I get to grips with God's Word. But I still look through a mirror dimly. And so do you. But one day, I shall know, even as I'm fully known. Socially, it is gain. Do you know why? Because I will be with those who I know and love, have been part of my family and friends, who've gone ahead of me, and with the great saints of glory. Isn't that social gain? Listen, folks, I love being pastor here at Shirley Baptist Church. You are a great lot of people. Yeah. I know it's difficult to be humble and say that, isn't it, David? I understand that. But I tell you what, as well blessed as I am here, to die is gain socially because I'm going to be with so many more of God's people from every nation, every tongue. Oh, isn't that gain? Oh, and I tell you, spiritually it is gain because temptation and sin will be behind me then. And I will be with the Lord like I've never been with him before. Why? Because the purpose of what I go through now and the whole purpose of presence of life for me is I'm born into the valley of the shadow of death. I walk through it. But I'm not in fear. That's why I can walk. I'm not going to try and run out of where God wants me to walk. I put my faith in him. I walk through it because he's going to bring me out of it. to all that lies ahead. Amen. Amen. Now, folks, you know, I'm not playing down your fears. I'm not doing that. But I want to play up your faith. I want you to put your faith in Christ. Some of you are frightened of death because you've never come to know Him who's life. Some of you are frightened of the dark because you've never turned recently to face Him who is the light. Some of you are starving to death spiritually because you never feed daily on the one who is the bread of life. Some of you are blind because you never open God's word and ask Him to reveal His insights to you. But whatever you fear, never fear when Jesus is near. And when you put your faith in God, the shepherd, you can say with David this morning, I hope you can, I will fear no evil. No evil. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, it just blesses us to know that there's not a situation that we're in that you're not sufficient for. Total sufficiency. And Lord, we don't sometimes like the promise about times of tribulation and trouble that you said that we would have in this world. We much prefer the fact that we are to take heart because you've overcome the world. But Lord, we don't want to be a victim this morning of our fears. We want to be a victor in Christ over them. So help us to be centered upon you, not what we're going through, but you who lead us through it. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here, for those that don't know you, Lord, give them the courage, give them the gift of faith to believe you for the life that you gave your own life for, so that they can live now to the full because they're ready to die whenever that moment comes. And Lord, for those who are in those darkest places, those difficult times, those dangerous temptations, Lord, walk them through it. And strengthen them in the process, that they themselves, like all of us, as your sheep, will be equipped in and of ourselves through your Holy Spirit to help others through their dark places and difficult times too, in your name, because that's how you use us. And that's how we can bless others in their dark times. So go ahead of us and take us through to the finish line where you wait to bless us with everything that giving your life and rising from the dead brings to us both now and forever, because we ask it in Jesus' name.